Welcome to Sunday Mornings from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. We have just a few verses left, and today we're going to be looking at one of those verses as we continue towards the completion of this beautiful book we've been studying for about the last 10 months. So today we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, and we're going to be talking about four different levels of blessing. So let me start with a little exercise that I think will kind of get us in the right mindset for this. Who here today, don't be humble, don't be shy, would say, I think I'm a fairly quick thinker on my feet. I'm light on my feet. I'm fairly quick-witted. Who here would say that that is one of them? Dan reluctantly raised his hand. Katie is being volunteered by her husband, as is Rob by her husband, or by his husband. So, all right, let me do this. Dan, I'm gonna press into you. No, the rest of you are going to get some. I just want to pick on Dan first. Dan, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I'm going to time you on my phone here. I'm going to do an exercise, and this is what I want to do. The question that I'm about to ask Dan, I want the rest of you to be quietly thinking of things that he fails to mention, okay? So, and it's not to punish him. It's to illustrate a point. So, Dan, here's the question. It's in two parts. I want you in 30 seconds to A, tell us something that is a huge blessing in your life, and you don't need to think any further about it than that. And then secondly, I want you to tell me how many different ways that thing blesses you. Ready? Go.
My family.
Your family. Okay.
And they bless me in what they say, what they do, how they think, how they express their love, and their growth, how they're growing in Christ, and how they serve each other, they serve others. And,
5 seconds.
And we love to get together, so we love being around one another.
Stop. Perfect. That was 8. That was awesome. That's pretty good for doing that, you know, right off the bat. Give Dan a hand there. That's pretty good. Okay. So he said his family, and he came up with 8 things in 30 seconds, which I think is pretty good to do that, you know, right on your feet. Now, how many of you can tell me, as you sat there and thought, how many of you can think of another way in which you believe, to the best of your knowledge, Dan's family is blessed, or Dan is blessed by his family, that he failed to mention? Can anyone else come up with some other things? Oh, you're ruining the example if you're all just saying, okay, thank you. Mary?
Emotional support.
Beth? How they challenge him, sure. Jared?
How they honor him.
How they honor him. Yeah, boy, that's a really good one. Anyone else? Anyone else want to chime in on that? Anyone? Okay, so he came up with 8, we came up with 3. What's the point of my example? My point is this. To better appreciate something, do you agree with me that a good exercise is to exhaust the ways that it blesses you? So if we turn this into a quiet time meditation, one of the things that many of you have done, I've done this before, is to simply pray through the characteristics or the attributes of God, right? To not just say, dear God, here's my prayer, but to say, God, you are creator, you are designer, you are sustainer, you are ruler, you are sovereign, you are holy, you are perfect, you are a redeemer, you put into place the plan of salvation, you sacrificed your son. And there's just 10 things off the top of my head of hundreds of attributes that are spoken of God. So when we refocus our mind upon how great a blessing is, the blessing itself and the giver of the blessing gets more praise. I want you to keep that thought in mind as we read just verse 13 in chapter 4. It says this, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what an awesome thing we are looking at here today, the culmination of this finally anticipated marriage between Boaz and Ruth, and what seems to be an incredibly quick blessing from you. So Lord, let us not skim over this today, but let us dive deeply and look at the concept of this blessing from many different angles. And I've prepared 4, but I pray, Lord, that if people, as they are listening to this morning's sermon, think of others that I have missed that need to be amplified and made mention of, that we would do that very thing. We'd be able to add a verse, Lord, to this great play of blessing that we see before us in the example of Boaz and Ruth. I pray, Lord, also that you would allow us to study your word as it was written and not how we wished it would be. I pray that we would be subservient to the word. We are not editors here. We are simply explainers of what is before us. So, Lord, allow us to drink deeply of your text by the sovereignty of your spirit, that we might come to a place of great adoration and appreciation for you. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So, verse 13, we don't know exactly, the author is not specific enough to tell us how much time passed between the finality of the actual marriage ceremony and the conception of little baby Obed. But the way the language plays out, it doesn't seem like it was a long time. It doesn't seem like they were several years trying to have a child. It seems like it happened very quickly. The pregnancy itself is what I want to look at today because it's a huge blessing in at least four ways. It's not only in four ways, but here's the four that most struck me that I want to share with you. And then when we get to the conclusion of today's sermon, I want to ask you for your input if there's things that maybe needed to be amplified or things we maybe forgot. So here's the first blessing. And this is not small at all, and you'll understand that more as we put it into context. The first blessing is that the line of Naomi's family would now have a chance to be continued. Think about it this way. If the other relative, the one that Boaz gave first chance for Ruth to marry, had taken him up on that offer and taken Ruth as his wife, he may very well have protected her, but he may not have done his husbandly duty to make her pregnant. And if that happened, or if that did not happen, the line of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law and Naomi's husband, and Naomi herself would have perished. How important is this? Well, to see an illustration of how important this is, we only need to look back in chapter 4, a few verses to verse 10, where we see Boaz say, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren." I added that underlined section. See, in Hebrew culture, the disappearance of one's family name from the record, as it were, was a huge disappointment. It was considered a grave and extreme misfortune. So I want to take that concept and just ask a follow-up question here. Today in our culture, the concept of a family line is not nearly as prevalent as it was back then. Do you guys think that this is a good thing or a bad thing? Why or why not? The idea of a family line, would you agree with me, it was much more important in Hebrew culture than it is now? You would agree with that, right? Okay, is that good or bad? And it's not a trick question. I'm genuinely curious as to what you think. Lori? Right.
You know, will forever.
Yeah. Yes.
It can be a bad thing because we kind of can lose our roots sometimes.
Sure, sure. So there's an importance in honoring your ancestors and knowing where you came from, but also a freedom maybe in the family of Christ that you're not in a situation where you are a McNulty and McNultys do not marry Swearingens. I just pulled those two out of my head. I have no idea where this came from. But sometimes we have like family, like we're bound by family names, right? Now, just question of curiosity, have any of you ever felt bound by your family name? Did any of you have parents who felt at some point, grandparents who felt they were bound by family name? We have a couple of you going, yeah, I mean, it's not incredibly, but it still does happen. If you are of this clan, we don't mix or intermingle or do certain things, and that is a limiter. But I think Lori touches really nicely on the second aspect, that one way in which the eradication of the idea of the family name may be a positive is the idea that as we are a family in Christ, that's our most defining characteristic. That as we get rid of the societal claims and labels, we adopt a label saying, I'm a Christian. So when I am in fellowship as a Christian, my brother and sister are whomever is also in Christ. Any other thoughts about the idea of the family name, family line? Jared.
This isn't a pun, but I'm just thinking of a family heritage.
Yeah.
Yeah. Heritage Church, but you know, you have a family heritage.
Sure.
That if you, it can be a positive thing.
Right.
And you want to continue that positive heritage from your previous.
Do any of you find those commercials rather amusing that we see often on television? Kids, television is something that existed before YouTube. But these commercials where, like, this guy's like, I totally thought I was Irish, and he's sitting there wearing a kilt, but then I, you know, signed on to the registry at Ancestry.com, and I discovered I was Italian, and his, you know, his kilt, like, magically transforms into, I don't even know where I'm going with this. Something Italian. I don't want to offend anyone. But you see, and it's like, and part of my brain, what it's doing is, and I've had friends that have kind of really explored their ancestry, and I'm kind of torn. I'm like, well, that's neat, but do you think it defines you any more than your actions? Do you think that locks you into a certain way of thought or a line, you know? Without knowing this, when I was in preschool, I have a little bit of Irish ancestry with me, and I learned this from my parents in a very particular way, and we were approaching St. Patrick's Day in March, and my preschool teacher said, are any of you Irish? And I gleefully raised my hand and said, my parents tell me I have an Irish tongue. And, right. So the generation that's laughing at that knows what that means. If not, Google it. All right. So, yeah, that didn't go over very well. And I wonder sometimes if we feel implicitly bound by our ancestry. If we say, well, I'm this way because my parents are this way, or their parents are this way, or I'm from a long line of people being this way, so I really can't be held accountable for my action. I'm just following the family line. It's that sort of thought that I reject and say, no, you are now part of the family of Christ, and your standard is Scripture, and we're here to help each other with that. Second way that this is a blessing, Naomi now inherits two new sons. And here's what I'm saying with that. Through this wedding, Naomi gets a wonderful son-in-law, Boaz, a man whose praises we have been looking at for 10 months through our study of this book, and she gets a baby grandson. And we'll look at this a little bit more next week, but she, Naomi, the grandmother, will take a very active role in raising Obed. Now, we must admit that there is no consolation for Naomi losing the three most important men in her life, her husband, Elimelech, and her two birth sons. But the addition of Boaz and baby Obed to her life signifies, if we go back into Ruth, back into verse 120, it signifies that her name should not be changed to Mara, because the Almighty has not dealt bitterly with her, but indeed her true name of Naomi, which means my delight, is once again most appropriate. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 20, when she arrives with Ruth back from Moab into Israel, they say to her, oh, look, Naomi's back. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Change my name because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And we see that come full circle to where truly her real name, which is Naomi, meaning my delight, is now appropriate. So here's my follow-up question. Would anyone be able to give testimony to or relate to this idea that great blessing came to you through a season of great heartache? How many of you would say, I had a season of great heartache, and at the other end, there was great blessing, but I had to walk through the heartache to get to the blessing? Would anyone say, yeah, this has happened to me? I've had probably about, I would say, conservatively, two seasons of my life where I walked through great heartache. You know, one, I can share just a bit of an overview with you. Most of you who have been here a few years know that I lost my birth father and my birth mother within 9 months of each other. And they both died very quickly. It was very sudden. It was a great season of mourning in my life. And that led into a very difficult year through the summer of 2016 for many of us here at Heritage. Not that the death of my parents led to a time of famine here, but these certain events just lined up in a way where for the first time in my life, I openly questioned whether or not I wanted to continue in ministry. And that was a crisis for me, because I had just had such a rough year, and I had been beaten by circumstances beyond my control and beaten by people who were not behaving as they ought to in Christ, that I kind of lost my fervor and taste for doing this. And I seriously began to wonder if some sort of sabbatical or break were in need. Now, I was bound enough to Scripture and to my conscience to know I couldn't step away from ministry forever. What I was dabbling with was, has this season at Heritage ended for me? Well, fast forward 3 years, and I have never been more satisfied vocationally as a pastor as I am today. And large part of that is due to the health of the church. We are growing, and it's not just about growth in terms of numbers, but we are growing in depth. I have several people that I'm looking at right now who 2 years ago I didn't know you at all, or I didn't know you nearly as well as I know now. I had people that came back, the Schenbergers, which was a wonderful treat and a surprise, right? And they had no idea. I've never even talked to them about this, but they came back at a time that was so precious to me because we had a season of loss here at the church, both personally and within the congregation. So I would absolutely affirm that I could not possibly have the mental or spiritual capacity to appreciate this season of blessing, this season of abundance that we're in, had I not had it juxtaposed 3 years ago with a great season of mourning and loss. And some of you were there. Andy, Nate, certainly, Brandon, people walked with me through that season. And I don't know if they share it as much as I do, but they certainly know what I'm talking about. So the theological point here is that there was a stage in Naomi's life where she was like, change my name. Call me someone to whom the Lord has dealt bitterly with. This is his cause. This is my track now. I'm not denying God. I'm not rejecting God. I'm just saying my life is now bitter. And she comes out of that in spades. We see that cycle also occur in the book of Job, if you have studied that at all. Third way that this is a blessing, the pregnancy shows God's favor. Let me explain why. It shows his favor in this regard. Back in these times, it was very hard to conceive. It was hard to get pregnant. It was also very hard to stay pregnant. It was harder to deliver successfully than it is today. And all throughout the Old Testament, children are spoken of and seen as a blessing from God because it literally was the gift of life from God. And then I had this thought, this note, how far our society has fallen today from this view where children or pregnancy is so often just seen as inconvenience or as a hassle. This thing that is spoken of so wonderfully, joyfully, eloquently as a blessing unto your life and unto your family is now seen as basically the equivalent of a flat tire that needs to be addressed. It's repugnant, it's despicable, and the saddest thing of it is that we've lost the appreciation of the value of what conception actually means. So here's my follow-up question. How many people here today, by show of hands, know someone who has struggled to get or stay pregnant? And this has touched a lot of our lives and our extended families. Can anyone speak to a particular heartache that comes with such a struggle? I'll kick us off with a real quick story about my cousin that we just visited in Nashville. My cousin Shaney, who was also an only child as I was about 5 years older than me. And even though she grew up in Nashville and I grew up in Cleveland, we were kind of always each other's de facto big sister, little brother. We would talk on the phone regularly throughout our adolescent years. She got married 3 years before Mary and I did. In fact, she got married in the summer of 96. And later that year, about 2 months later, Mary and I started dating. And so she was 5 years older than me, married 3 years longer than me. And immediately they started to try to have kids and just had a very, very difficult time. And she came to me once in confidence and said, I just have this feeling that you and Mary are going to get pregnant before John Mark and I are able to, which was heartbreaking to me because they were older. John Mark is several years older than Shaney, and we were almost afraid to get pregnant because we didn't want to break her heart. Well, we did. We got pregnant 6 months before Shaney did. But once Shaney did get pregnant with twins, it was this overarching celebration in our family because of how many miscarriages they had had, how many setbacks they had endured. So the point that I'm making here is my cousin's twins are a blessing upon appreciation because of what she had to endure to get to that point. I don't want to press into anyone's lives that you're not comfortable sharing. I'll just ask this question. If there isn't any example, I won't press into it. But does anyone have a story involving this same sort of thing, conception, pregnancy, miscarriage, that would be appropriate to kind of add as a log onto this fire? Jared, do you have your hand up? Okay, I couldn't tell there. Okay.
Scratching.
Yep.
Katie and I were married 5 years before Jack was born. About two or three into it where, you know, a lot of our friends were having children and we were, it just, nothing was happening.
Yeah.
So the funniest part of the story is when Katie told me, first thing I did was hopped in the car, drove over to Rite Aid, bought 3 tests. But I want 3 more confirmations. I said, I'm just having a hard time accepting them.
Right.
And I was excited.
Yeah.
I wanted to know all that.
Yeah.
But we look at the back at that now and we're like, that 5 years was a gift. We had 5 years together. We got to do things.
Right.
We got settled in as a couple. And it turned out to be a wonderful blessing at the end of it. But, you know, when you're when your friends are married, having kids around you, and you're coveting that. You're what's taking so long? What's the deal? And yeah, a lot of perspective came out of that. So
sure, that's a great illustration. So yeah,
that was a great. We look at it now; it's a great thing.
Sure.
But at the time, we didn't think of that.
Thanks for sharing. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah, Charlotte.
We kind of went through something like that. We thought we weren't going to pregnant at all, and then we adopted our older son, Randy.
Yeah.
And I remember a lady I was working with when I told her we were going to adopt. She just looked at me with this terrible look on her face, and she said, "What if you have one of your own then?"
Yeah.
And I thought, "What do you think, we're going to return it?" And so then, after we adopted, then 3 years later, Jared came along.
Yeah, yeah. And Al and Cheryl have a pretty similar story. Yeah, they, yeah, yeah, almost an identical sequence where they fostered many, many children and then adopted one, and then just a couple years later, even though they were told by doctors, like, it's probably not going to happen for Al and Cheryl, it did.
Because, you know, you've been married a year, so, okay, where's the baby?
Right.
You know, everybody's asking about that.
Right. Right. Yeah. I have a friend who's a minister, and he and his wife, I think they conceived, I think they announced they were pregnant with 2 months after they got married. And he said, we have to be really careful. We're the type of couple, we look at each other, she gets pregnant. So it's, some families are just naturally blessed in that way. And other families just toil and struggle for years. And I can never pretend to know what that's like for a woman to desperately want to have a child and struggle to be able to conceive. I've counseled many people through it, but I can't speak to it to say I know those experiences. I do know that despite those experiences, God is sovereign, and I absolutely attest to one of the reasons that I am so adamant about life beginning at conception is because when we redefine our understanding of why a pregnancy ought to be joyous, we place a higher value on life. It doesn't become something that's inconvenient, but something that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So let me hit the fourth one here. This pregnancy also goes a long way to foreshadow God's ultimate plan. Ruth and Boaz is not just a cute story nestled in the Old Testament amidst the time of the judges. It is something much more providential than that. Does anybody know what I'm getting at, what I'm alluding to here with what Ruth and her pregnancy actually signifies? Jared, you know. Brad, you know. Anyone else want to chime in on that? Brad, what is going on here? I'm just going to say, what is being alluded to here with Ruth? What's the bigger picture of God's plan with Ruth's pregnancy? Why is Ruth's pregnancy so significant?
For Redeemer.
Yeah. Yeah, you have the issue of Redeemer, Mark?
Without Ruth's pregnancy, we don't have Jesus.
Without Ruth's pregnancy, we don't have Jesus. Ruth and Boaz beget Obed. Obed begets a son named Jesse. Jesse's son is David. Hugely important. And there's another layer to this that we also cannot miss. Now, we're going to dive into this a bit more in coming weeks, but here's what I'll tell you so far. Ruth, a Gentile, is grafted into the Hebrew line and giving birth to the grandfather of King David fulfills and foreshadows the idea that Gentiles were always going to be part of God's plan for salvation through his son, Jesus. Okay, does anybody have any problem with that? Does that seem to hold water when we look at things scripturally? Because now something really neat's gonna happen. Let's fast forward then from the time of Ruth in the Old Testament to the time when Jesus arrives. And then after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the apostles start to learn, first through Peter and then through Paul, that Gentiles are coming to Jesus. Okay? Here's the question. How does Ruth, as a Moabitess, as a foreigner, as a Gentile, becoming part of the ancestry of Jesus, paved the way for the New Testament church to accept Gentiles as equal partakers in Christ. Mark.
I don't know if this is what you're looking for.
Okay.
The way the Jewish faith sees inheritance of the inheritance of faith is through the mother,
mm-hmm.
not through the father.
Right. Correct.
Through the mother. So a Gentile giving birth to the lineage means that that faith transfers down to the lineage also.
Perfect. And it's depending on how you look at it, if you're a Pharisee, you're saying, or not even a Pharisee, let's say you're a staunch Jew, like Paul, who becomes a Christian, who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and now Peter's saying, I had this dream, there was this big tarp pulled down to the four corners, and I was told the Gentiles are grafted into the line just as we are, and I went and saw this Roman centurion, he and his household were believed, I baptized them, and now they're believers as we're believers, and this caused a huge tension in the early church. The entire second half of the book of Acts surrounds these tensions between the Gentile Christian church and the Jewish Christian church. Well, if we take what Mark just told us about how faith is transmitted through the mother, then at some point, somebody who's smart goes, hey, there's a precedent for this. Like, we've known since Ruth that the Gentiles were part of God's plan for salvation. This is not a new concept. We just have to go back and study what God has actually done. And one of the things that he clearly does here is use a foreigner to become part of the lineage of the Savior himself. For a Jew, this is a huge, mind-bending moment. This is, oh gosh, maybe we need to reconsider this. And when you echo that, of course, with all the prophecy, Isaiah, I will call them my people who are not my people. It's directly referring to what Jesus is doing with the new church, the new Israel, all those who confess my name. When we balance that back against what Paul, who was a really, really big stickler for the law, he not only becomes the champion, he was probably the most qualified to go to the Jews, and what does God do? He says, no, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he comes back three times to the head church in the book of Acts. He comes back to Jerusalem and tells them all the wonders that are being done amongst the Gentiles. Basically, Paul's saying, hey, you guys know my reputation as a Jew, right? And they're like, oh yeah, you're a super Jew. And he says, okay, and I'm telling you, these Gentile Christians are absolutely legitimate. God is changing their hearts and grafting them into the line. And by the way, this isn't something we haven't seen before. And this is one example. There's several in the Old Testament, but this is one of the most prominent examples. Okay. I promised I would bring this up. I just want to do the same exercise that we did with Dan with me. I gave us four ways in which this pregnancy was a blessing. Going backwards, number four, it shows God's plan. Number three, it shows God's favor. Number two, it shows that I can't find my place in my sermon. Number two, that Naomi now inherits two new sons. And number one, the name of Naomi's family will be continued. Is there anything else? And I'm going to be honest with you, there's at least one that I have. But is there anything else that we haven't discussed in ways that this conception and pregnancy of little Obed is a blessing? Yeah. Kathy said, blesses all mankind. If Obed doesn't beget Jesse, beget David, we don't have a savior. So, wow, I'm really thankful this happened. Like, I personally am really thankful that this happened. What about this? The story of Ruth is one of despair and tension and hope. The affirmation, the stamp of God's blessing upon this union, that they did things correctly, that they followed the law, that Boaz was honorable enough to approach the other relative. And then we see this quick conception of this blessing in this child really ends the book of Ruth, though we're not done with it. It ends the book of Ruth on this dramatic high note. That God's plan, even in the midst of what is a difficult time, and Ruth has often been described as the lily pad in the mud pond that is Judges. Okay, it's like the lone bright spot while the rest of the nation is worshiping false gods and falling into disarray and crying out for God and repenting and our judges being raised up. And that cycle repeats itself seven times in the book of Judges. While all that's going on, here's this little story about what God's doing off in the corner that we're not paying attention to that has cataclysmic results and outcomes for us, resonating for thousands of years.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbc-ashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. Please feel free to share this message, but we do ask that you not edit the content in any way. Again, we're so glad you joined us today. Have a great week.